in our house this past week, we've been enjoying the BBC adaptation of the book Little Women in three parts. I would have preferred the trilogy of Die Hard, but I live in a house full of women. I can't help thinking about the book Little Women without thinking about Joey from Friends having to put it in the freezer because he knew that Beth died. Some of you will not understand that. Others of you will find it very funny. Little Women was set in the American Civil War of 1861 to 1865. Contains four ladies, Meg, Jo, Beth, and Amy. They face Christmas without their father, who was away in the war, serving as a pastor. During that American Civil War, there were very faithful pastors on both sides, North and South. And one of them was a man named James Dagg. He was a Baptist pastor. He ministered in Philadelphia. James Dagg battled against many problems. He had a limited education, grew to near blindness, had real physical disability, and yet he ministered to God's people. And he preached, and with the help of others, he wrote books. And his books are described in this way. He had a winsome style. For clarity and cogency and sincerity of expression, no theological writer of the 19th century surpasses John Dagg. Dagg captivates the reader's spirit and opens his mind to consider the magnitude of the grace of God. Now, there's one book that he wrote which has got hundreds of pages in it, and it's called A Manual of Theology. And it contains five smaller books in that one volume. And book five is about the doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. Now, this sounds really boring, but it will get better. Don't worry, the doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. And I mention it to you because it contains one of my favorite quotes ever. I give it to you about four times every sermon. It's this: Jesus Christ is just the Savior we need. Jesus Christ is just the Savior we need. And chapter 3 of book 5 of that manual of theology has this title: The Offices of Christ, Prophet, Priest, and King. Prophet, Priest, and King. So not just my favorite quote this morning, but my favorite subject too. I want to talk once again about Jesus being our prophet, priest, and king. For in being our prophet, priest, and king, he is just the Savior we need. See, we all need a prophet, priest, and king. Why do we need a prophet? Well, what does a true prophet do? A true prophet stands in the presence of God and receives from God a message that he must then faithfully bring to other people. A true prophet is a messenger receiving God's word and then passing that word with authority onto hearers. And God's word contains truth and wisdom, correction, teaching, training, rebuke. And we need to hear that. We all need to hear a message of advice from God. And there are many messages and many pieces of advice that are given to us over the years by different people at predictable times. You're about to take your driving test. Someone's bound to give you a little bit of advice. You've had a baby. Someone will tell you, when I was your age, we did this. Or you've got a health problem, and somebody is bound to tell you about their similar health problem and how they got through it. We've got all kinds of advice handed down from the ages and the sages, from our parents and grandparents. And today, newspapers and magazines and self-help books and blogs and vlogs and YouTubers, they're all giving us advice on various things. But we need someone to tell us what God says and what God thinks. We need wisdom from God. Wisdom about life and relationships. Wisdom about ourselves and our well-being, about how to live well and make the most of life. We need a message from God. Surely he knows best. He designed us, he made us, he can tell us what we need to do for life and for godliness. We need a prophet, someone to tell us what God has to say. We also need a priest. What does a priest do? Well, if a prophet is a messenger, a priest is a mediator. A priest stands between people and God. He brings God and people together. A priest does that by praying for us and offering sacrifices for us. And we all need to be brought back to God from the dark paths of sin. We've all strayed from him, and each one of us has turned to his own way and done our own thing. And so many have made disaster of their lives and other people's lives too. And in doing so, we've offended God. You offend the law, then you have to pay for it. You park wrongly, you break the speed limit, you've got to pay the fine. But God is truth and just in itself, and we have broken his law. So we've got to pay for it. But how can we do that? We need a priest, someone who will offer a sacrifice on our behalf, someone who would pay for our crimes, our spiritual crimes against humanity and against God. We need a prophet to bring God's word to us. We need a priest to offer a sacrifice for us. And we need a king. What does a king do? A king rules. He reigns over people, creating order, helping people to get along with each other, governing people in the right way and for the best purpose. What's more, a king protects his citizens. If they're in danger, he'll fight for them. He'll deliver them and keep them safe. And we need a king. We need someone to rule over us and protect us. We need someone to rule over us because if we're just left to ourselves, we will cause untold physical and emotional and spiritual damage to people. And if we're left to ourselves, we're open to the enemy of our souls who will invade our lives and ruin us. So we need a king, a good ruler, someone who loves us so much he'll go to the utmost to protect us, someone who is so just and good that he'll lead us along the path of righteousness. So we need a prophet to bring us God's word. We need a priest to offer a sacrifice so that we can be in relationship with God. And we need a king to kindly rule us and lovingly protect us. And Jesus is a prophet, priest, and king. He is just the Savior we need. For sure, in the Old Testament, there were prophets galore. For in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And in the Old Testament, there were many priests as well in the line of Aaron, who day after day and year after year offered sacrifices for sin. And in the Old Testament, there were all sorts of kings like Asa and Solomon and Josiah and David. So there were prophets, priests, and kings. But Jesus declared himself as greater than any one of them. Look at Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 6, we see that Jesus is a greater priest. Let's read it. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. It's okay. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." And Jesus answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here." That temple there in Jerusalem stood for the whole sacrificial system of Israel in the Old Testament. It stood for all the priests, for all the Levites, for all the ceremonies, for all the rituals, and for all the sacrifices. Everything that was offered to God through the priests, that was the temple. So in one way, the word temple was shorthand for the whole of Israelite worship offered through priests to God. So when Jesus says something greater than the temple is here, it's himself. He's greater than the temple. He's greater than any priest. He is a greater priest. And I can only imagine what the people felt when Jesus said that to them. For it took years to build that temple. And it was the symbol of Israel's security and stability, that temple. And Jesus says, I'm greater than the temple. But read on in Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He answered, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. And he's talking about himself. And again, the Israelites had so many prophets. Some of them spoke, some of them spoke, and some of them wrote at the same time. They wrote what they spoke. And our Old Testament is made up of many of their words, the prophets. And they would have thought back to the prophet Jonah, but also to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Malachi and many of the others, to Elijah and Elisha as well. And they would have been held in like high esteem. Celebrity status in Israel, those prophets held. And now Jesus says, I'm greater. I'm greater than Isaiah. I'm greater than Ezekiel. I am greater than Jeremiah. I'm greater than Elijah, who has taken off to heaven in a chariot of fire. I'm greater than any of them. I am a greater prophet. Verse 42. The queen of the south will arise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. Solomon was a king, or he was a great king, following on from his father David, who was also a great king. But Solomon's kingdom was renowned for its prosperity and its wealth. There was gold everywhere. Silver was counted as of little value in Solomon's kingdom because there was so much of it. But there was gold everywhere. And the Queen of Sheba came from a long distance away to see Solomon's glory and splendor. And when she saw it, she said, Not even the half has been told me. I've heard a little bit about you, but it's just like this much. Now I see that your kingdom and kingship is massive. How happy your people must be, she said. Solomon was a great king. We've got many of his words in the Proverbs, full of wisdom. And he wrote lots of stuff. Oh, surely there's no one greater than Solomon. It was the golden age of Israel's history. Solomon. And now Jesus says, I'm greater than Solomon. Something greater than Solomon is here. I'm a greater king. I'm the king of kings. Again, I wonder how the people reacted to these words as Jesus was saying this to them all. He is greater than any prophet beforehand, than any priest beforehand, than any king beforehand. He is our prophet, priest, and king, and greater than them all. But in what way? How is Jesus a greater prophet? Well, it was because he spoke authoritatively from God. Hebrews chapter 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, Jesus. So it's not that Jesus just brought a word from God. It's actually that Jesus was the Word of God. Word of the Father now in flesh appearing. So Jesus didn't just speak God's word, didn't just speak God's message. He was the living, walking, talking Word of God. Wherever he went, he spoke. His very life spoke. It was not only what he said that was from God, but it was how he behaved, the attitudes he had. Everything about him spoke of God and his ways for us. A greater prophet. See, all those other prophets, they did things wrong, like me and like you. But not Jesus. The ultimate word of God. How is Jesus a greater priest? Well, it was because he offered a greater sacrifice than anything that had ever been offered before. Beforehand, animals and bulls and goats and rams and lambs had been offered, which were like a continual reminder of our sin. They could never take away sin. But Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for sin on the tree. He gave his own body. And so we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. His sacrifice was greater than any priest ever offered. And his sacrifice was perfect and long-lasting and will never, ever, ever need repeating. A greater priest. And a greater king. Why? Because he rules and protects us from things that any physical and human king could never do. Our Savior Jesus protects us from Satan himself. Jesus is just the Savior we need. Prophet, priest, and king. What's more, he combined all these three offices in himself. In the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were not usually found in the same person. There were some exceptions. There were some priests who were also prophets. There were some kings who also spoke prophetically. But usually, if you were a prophet, you couldn't be a priest or a king. If you were a priest, you couldn't be a prophet or a king. And if you were a king, then you couldn't be a prophet or a priest. You've got to keep them apart. Because imagine the power that one fallen person would have if they were prophet, priest, and king in one thing. Imagine if a sinful, fallen human being could say, I'm the prophet, priest, and king. We've heard of dictators, and some of those dictators are cruel. It would be the worst one in history if a fallen woman or a fallen man should be prophet, priest, and king. But not in Jesus. In Jesus, the perfect one, the man of real love and merciful justice, these three offices combined are brilliant and tremendous. He is loving and he is graceful. He's our prophet to tell us about God and how we should live. He's our priest to bring us to God and forgive us our sins. He's our king to enable us to live for God forever. All in one glorious Savior, the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, just the Savior we need. Amen.